kind of finish what I started on Sunday morning. I prayed and sought the Lord about what he would have me to teach on tonight, and I really felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to pick up in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 3 and 4. And maybe 5, 6, and 7. We'll see how far we get. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 tonight. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would you please come and we'll receive tonight's offering. And thank you so much for your faithful giving to the house of God. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this offering tonight in Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you for the opportunity to give unto your kingdom. Amen and amen. Just be turning to Romans chapter 8 while Mike's taking up the offering there. And again, I apologize for no music tonight, but it was beyond our control. Chris broke his heart. He had to work tonight and couldn't get away. But I told him, I said, don't you worry about it. We understand. God knows I know what that's like, trying to do ministry and work a full-time job on top of it. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And then we preach from verses 1 and 2 on Sunday morning, but I just want to read them to lead us into verses 3 and 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And those are two very, very beautiful scriptures to know that if we put our faith and keep our faith in Christ and what he did at the cross, condemnation should not be a part of our lives as believers. Praise God, because we're in him. We're not trying to live through our own means, nor is our faith focused on our human performance. Our faith is focused upon him and his perfection that is given to us by faith in what he did at the cross. And now going on to verses 3 and 4, it introduces the idea of the law. And one thing I want you to understand, whenever we talk about the law, of course we're talking about the entirety of the Levitical law given in the first five books of the Bible. But more specifically, what Paul is referring to here is the Ten Commandments. And as I was preparing for this, I thought some years back, do you remember how everybody had these Ten Commandments stickers in their front yards? Did you all do that down here? Don't know who I'm talking about? Everybody put, do you remember it, Dennis? Everybody put these little banners in their front yard and said, we believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, that's good. That's correct. Yes, but we as believers do believe in the Ten Commandments. But the idea being introduced here, the law, referring to those Ten Commandments, we must understand as believers, when God gave us the law, and again referring to the Ten Commandments, he gave that to Moses and gave it to mankind, really, knowing that mankind would never be able to keep it. Now think of that. That's why the law brings conviction upon mankind. And the book of Galatians tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ, realizing that we cannot even perform those 10 things that God gave us, let alone the rest of the Levitical law. But that's 10 things. Think of that. And they're not grievous. Paul said that too. His commandments are not grievous. But we can't keep them. We cannot keep them in our flesh. Now, you might go a day, 2 days, 3 days, maybe four if you're real good, and not break a one of them. But God's standard in reference to the law is that for it to meet his standard, it has to be kept in totality, never being broken. Now, man, if that don't make you appreciate the cross, I don't know what will. But that's what it was designed to do. God gave it knowing mankind could not keep it. But what the law was really designed to do, two things. First of all, it was a revelation of God's holiness and righteousness. But secondly, it was given to reveal what we are, to teach us that we need a Savior, and that that Savior was Jesus Christ. So as Paul introduces that here in chapter 3, he says, for what the law could not do, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, human flesh could not perform the law. And what the law could not do was establish us in a right relationship with God. And it was never God's intent for the law to do that, because he knew we couldn't keep it anyway. It was God's intent for that law to reveal his holiness and righteousness, and really to, this ain't going to make nobody shout, but to reveal our unholiness and our unrighteousness. And we can't perform it. And that's what Paul was saying. The law was weak in the flesh. That really in the Greek text, the way it reads is the law through the flesh was weak. Meaning human flesh could not keep those Ten Commandments. Now think of that. I know you hear that and you think, yeah, we know that, Pastor. But I mean, really think on that concept for just a moment. And that in all the eons of time, only one man ever kept all ten of them, Jesus Christ, without failing. He's the only one who ever met God's standard. And mankind, it shows you how prideful mankind is, and that mankind wants to believe he can keep the law. He can establish his own righteousness before God. He can be holy enough to meet God's standard. And really, if you understand the cross properly, you understand that when the Bible says here that the law was weak, we could conversely say, hallelujah, the cross was powerful. Because through faith in the cross, it establishes us in righteousness and in holiness before God, which the law could not do, because we couldn't perform the law. But the law in of itself was not designed to establish righteousness before God. It was to reveal to us how badly we needed a Savior and how holy the God we serve is. And you know, I'll think about that. And as you peruse the Ten Commandments, it makes me grateful for Calvary every time I read over. Because I know how short I fall on them all the time. But that's healthy though for the believer. Because God does not want us trusting in human performance. He does not want us trusting in our ability to keep the law. He wants us trusting in Christ and what Christ did at the cross. And when we do that, going back to that beautiful verse 1, that's when there's no condemnation then. Because condemnation cannot exist where there is total holiness and total righteousness. And praise God, Jesus established that for us with his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, being resurrected from the dead. And now we, when we place our faith in what he did at the cross, we are in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And here was God's answer to man's inability to keep the law. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that doesn't say that Jesus was a sinner. And I'm going to introduce something here that may trouble you at first. Or let me pose the question, might be a better way. I'll throw it on you all. Did Jesus, bearing in mind he was all God and all man, did he have the potential to fail? Who's Mike? Yeah, why? Why do you believe that? Exactly. It's good. Somebody else said, yeah. Who was it? Was it you, Paula? Somebody else said, yeah. Who was it? Raise your hand. Jump in here. Was it you, Phil? You think so, too? For the same reason, Mike, or you got a different take on it? About the same. Well, you're right, gentlemen. Yeah. Oh, go ahead, Cora.
Like they said, you know, there was going to be temptations there anyway.
That's good. That's good. All three of you are correct. He had the potential to sin. In the flesh, he was our representative man before God. The potential was there. But praise God, he did not sin in any way. He was tempted. And the Bible says that. Well, when Mike brought it out, when Satan tempted him, three times Jesus was tempted. And the implication is such, you can't be tempted unless the thought goes through your mind. Jesus in his flesh, in our likeness, is our representative man before God. The thought went through his mind, yeah, why don't I just show this joker here how powerful I really am? That was his fleshly side. And the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, if you're like me, you can really identify with that, being a human. Because if somebody does us wrong or tries to show us up, what's the first thing we do? Well, bless God, I'll show you. Huh? Jesus was tempted. But he did not give in to it. Praise God. Where the first Adam failed, the same book of Romans says the second Adam, Jesus, didn't fail. But he had the potential to. God sent his son to answer the broken law. And he had to keep that law. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's very important you know this about Jesus Christ. With Jesus representing us before God and becoming, would become, the sacrifice and the substitute, his substitutionary atonement on the cross for us, for our sin. He had to live his life here on planet Earth as a man, as we have to live, having only the power of the Holy Spirit at his disposal to keep him from sinning. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but the potential for him to fail was there. But praise God, he didn't fail. Hallelujah, he didn't fail. That's why I love and appreciate, and I know you love and appreciate Jesus so much. He was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Now let me suggest this to you, and maybe we've covered it before, but bears repeating. They didn't have cocaine in Jesus' day, at least not as we know. You know, they didn't have a lot of things in Jesus' day that we're tempted with today. But what does the Bible mean when it says he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin? It basically means this. The temptation that leads us into any type of sin is when we make a choice not to live under God's provisionary power to keep us from sin. Once Satan, or the temptation, lures us away from our power source, us thinking, well, I can handle it. That's when we get in trouble, because we can't handle it. So the main temptations that Jesus had as a man was that he was tempted to live outside of God's provision of power to produce righteousness. And that's where we go wrong. You know, God will keep us if we'll trust him. But, oh my, we're a hard lot, aren't we? We're a hard lot, I tell you. Thank God he's full of patience and grace toward us. Glory to God. Where would we be were he not? And if you got kids, it's a perfect example. If I ever had kids, my goodness. The other day, Ravonna cracked me up. She's not in here. I'll tell on her. You know, I'm going to give you all a little bit of revelation here. And you'll be shocked, but it'll be helpful to you. My kids are not perfect. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, but Pastor Browning, we thought they were. No, they're far from it. And they'd done something that had angered Ravonna. And she said, I've told them 100 times. I'm sick of it. I can't stand it no more. You're laughing. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? Now, and I've done that before myself. I'm not picking on Ravonna. Just I was in the better mood that day. I'd had a good day. I was feeling very righteous and holy at the time, you know. I was just calm and peaceful then. And I said, honey, how do you think God feels about us? How many times does he tell us? Dennis, surely you're not pointing at Paul, are you? Okay. Dennis made some. Oh, you're pointing at yourself. Okay. I saw Dennis going like this. I thought he was pointing at Paul. I thought, woo, boy. What's that? Yeah, you know, Dennis was pointing at himself. Praise God. That's it. Yeah. How many times does God have to tell us over and over again, but yet he's patient and loving with us, isn't he? Thank God he don't cast us aside, even after many times we do the same stupid thing over and over and over again. But it doesn't have to be that way. But it's when we choose to operate outside of God's provision of power that only he can give for holy living. That's the temptation. That's what we're tempted to come out from under. No matter what the sin or the temptation in front of us might be, that's really what's going on. And that's where Jesus never failed. That's what the Bible means when it says he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Praise God, he didn't fail. Let's go on now. So the law couldn't produce righteousness, but God sent Jesus in the flesh. In other words, Jesus looked just like one of us. And for sin, not only did he send him to restore and establish righteousness and holiness according to God's own standard, he sent Jesus to deal with sin. And something I want to also introduce tonight. You know, God not only dealt with our sins, he deals with our sin. Were it not so, where would any of us be? Because at any given time, there are things going on in our lives, and sometimes I know we're not aware of all of them. The Lord won't show us. If he did, we'd be so frustrated, we'd all just quit, throw up our hands, and say it's hopeless. But at any one time, the Lord is covering sin because of our faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. I'm going to tell you something here about God's grace. It's very, very wonderful. And if you'll be honest, it may make you uncomfortable to think, because we like to think of ourselves a lot of times as being real holy. But there are some times when we have willfully done something that we know we shouldn't do. God, in his great grace and mercy, just because he loves us, just pulls the shade down and looks the other way. Missed a good chance to say amen there. Because he does. If he didn't, because of our faith in the blood of Jesus, my, we would become so frustrated if he showed us everything we're doing wrong and how short we're really falling from his holy standard in our flesh. We would be very, very frustrated and disappointed. Yes, Paula.
There again, we can't get too comfortable because God does show us a way out.
Absolutely.
You know, so when we are tempted, you know, the word says that he will show us a way out. So
absolutely,
the Holy Spirit will come in and say, hey, you know. So, but if we don't yield to that Holy Spirit, mm-hmm, then it becomes, you know, we're numb.
Yeah.
You know, and eventually we do it, you know, and even though he's frustrating, he forgives us. You know, there's that willing temptation that we give into too.
Yeah, and that's very good. That's a good balance to what I'm saying, Paul. I was actually going to go there next. And what she said is so true. But let me tell you this. If you ever, and I'm not saying when the Lord looks the other way, that he doesn't allow us to not feel uncomfortable about what we've done. Okay? But we do. We do. And whenever you feel that uncomfort, you need to praise God for it, or that discomfort. Because that's proof you're a child of God. And the Holy Spirit's letting you know, God's not pleased with this. But the idea I'm trying to get you to present tonight to get us all to see is that we have so much junk going on, all of us, that if he showed us all of it, if he wasn't just looking the other way, if he made us feel uncomfortable about every wrong thing we did, we'd be miserable. We would be miserable. Now, I know we don't like to think of it that way, and the thought of something like that makes us uncomfortable, really. But that's really the way it is. God, as an act of grace, many times looks the other way. I'm not saying he leaves us to be comfortable with it. He'll deal with it in time, but he won't try to deal with everything at once. Because if he did, we'd be so frustrated. If he pointed out all that was wrong, we would. We'd throw up our hands in frustration and disgust and walk away. But that's why the Bible keeps pressing home the point. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Hallelujah. Because with our faith anchored in Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice on that cross, here's the converse side of what I'm saying. Many times, well, not many times, all the time, the Holy Spirit will fix things before we even knew they were wrong and take the desire to do them out of us to where all of a sudden we'll just realize, wait, I knew I was having a struggle there in that area, or I was maybe behaving in a way that I knew wasn't pleasing to God, but man, I look back, I haven't lost my temper and let cuss words fly in a few months now. Oh my, it's getting real tonight, ain't it? It's getting real. I'm just using that as you can throw anything in there. God's grace is wonderful. He's not going to leave us like we are. God loves us too much to leave us like we are. But he wants us to know that that change and that transformation is only going to come by his power. We're not going to make any change in ourselves. And he doesn't give up on us. Praise God. As long as there is an inkling in an individual that keeps saying, Lord, that was wrong. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. Learn to love that, if you will, that uncomfortableness. Because it's when we become totally comfortable. Then he's saying, that's what Paula was referring to. We're in trouble. We're in real trouble then. We're on what I call the Samson path then. To where you've just done it so much. And again, that's what we need to be afraid of when it comes to a sin. Because we don't know how long or when that cutoff point is where God's going to say, I've dealt with you enough about this. You know, that's a healthy view of sin for the believer, is to know that yes, God will forgive us, but God is not going to tolerate us continually living outside of his provision. So there's the balance. I hope I've balanced that out well enough. Mark, you had something you wanted to say?
This could be interesting. This could be the first time.
Huh?
This could be the very first time. Well, like this. So, I'm going to have to get on out. Because several times I'm going to have to go, you know what I mean? My thing right here.
Uh-huh.
Starting
your car?
Several times stopped. And I'm thinking, wait, I'm going to go.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think I. Okay. Yeah. And sometimes.
This would be like the first time like this. I'm going to wait a second. Because it's new in here. So, yeah, I mean, it's great. Praise God. It's great. Right in the middle. I just think the big thing is great. Great. Hopefully this week or this year I'm going to come back here.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes it's a stop and start thing, ain't it, Mark? I understand. Okay. God bless you, Mark. Okay. You too, Mark. Pray for him. He's had that stroke. I don't even think he ought to be out driving. I don't know. I don't know what to do for him. I don't even know how he got here tonight. So, okay. Well, let's go on. So God sent Jesus not only to establish righteousness for us. He sent Jesus, of course, to deal with sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, but. Here it is. Jesus bore that condemnation for us. The condemnation that we don't possess as believers. It's mentioned in verse 1. It's because Jesus bore that condemnation for us. He bore the penalty of that condemnation for you and I. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he went to the cross, the Bible says his sweat became as great drops of blood. Because God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's what happened on the cross. That condemnation, he bore it so we would never have to. Praise God. Praise God. That makes the cross so sweet and so precious and what Jesus did there for us. Hallelujah. He condemned it in the flesh of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder how evil God views sin, look at the cross. If you ever wonder how badly God hates sin, look at the cross. And he condemned it in the person of Jesus Christ so we would not have to be condemned if we trust in what Jesus did for us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just beautiful? Okay, let's go on to verse 4 now. We'll probably finish here tonight. So when God did this great work of sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin and then ultimately condemn that sin through the sacrificial atonement on the cross, why did he do it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You ought to read that. You ought to underline it. Put exclamation points around it. Star it, whatever you want to do. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. Meaning that 100% holiness and righteousness in the sight of God is established by faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. The law couldn't do that. The cross is where righteousness is established. The cross is where the holiness is established. Not through human performance, it can never be, of the law, because we couldn't do that anyway. But hallelujah, on the cross and through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ made it possible for God's standard to be met in us by faith in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go on and read the latter part of verse 4 now. And how is this done? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we covered that on Sunday morning. Walking after the flesh is simply meaning trusting in your human effort to keep the law or to establish your holiness and righteousness through human effort. That's walking in the flesh. That's what it is. But to walk in the Spirit means that my faith is anchored in the shed blood of Christ and his substitutionary atonement for me. Praise God. And that establishes my righteousness and my holiness before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Any questions or comments on what we talked about tonight? I know it was kind of short tonight, but I wanted to finish what we started on Sunday morning. Anybody? Okay, would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful. We're so thankful for what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, we know we have tasted of your great and glorious redemption. We know, Lord, our righteousness and our holiness is as filthy rags. But Lord, your righteousness and your holiness meets God's standard. And Lord, you met that for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the condemnation that you bore that should have been ours. Thank you for the penalty and the punishment you bore that should have been ours. But Lord, you made it possible for the righteousness of the law to be established in us via faith and your substitutionary atonement on the cross. Lord, the old song says, I will forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul, because you look beyond our faults and you see our need. Praise your holy name. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. Again, I want to remind some of you about how my brother called me and said he wanted to come to church this Sunday morning. He and his girlfriend, Rachel, God's moving in his life. Love him. Hug his neck. Let him know he's not condemned here. We're not going to tolerate sin, but we're going to love the sinners. And I know Mahari is going to have a great message on Sunday morning. Pray for us. Like I said, we're leaving out in the morning to go to San Antonio. There's a web link, God forbid, if anybody'd want to watch me walk across the stage down there. I forget what it is now, but if you want it, email me and I'll email it to you. But I just want to get off the stage real quick, walk across it, and get to the Burrito Palace. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Just off of the Riverwalk there in San Antonio, the finest burrito you will ever stick in your mouth. Just down the street, Rosarita's, the finest enchilada you will ever stick in your mouth. And they're still there. I checked on the internet. So, but pray for us, taking a few days of annual leave and just going to go down there and enjoy ourselves. We'll be back on Tuesday. I'll be back next Wednesday. But I'm so excited about Darren. I know God's been dealing with him for a while. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe he's already saved. I believe it's one of those cases where he's already made up his mind. I talked with him. He knows what to do. He was just pumped so full of religion. And God is doing that. He's using this church. I'm starting to see that. The folks that have been pumped full of religion, they're coming here and they're hearing the gospel. Hallelujah. And it's impacting them. It's impacting them. Praise God. You can't sit under a proper presentation of the gospel and not have it impact you. But it so satisfies the human soul when the gospel is presented in the right way. It's the only thing that can. And I know that Darren, I believe you're probably going to see him come to the altar on Sunday morning. I don't know if he will or not, but just be in prayer for him. And I know how you'll treat he and Rachel. And I'm just so excited about that. Something I prayed for so long. I was talking with him tonight before service, and I said, Darren, I prayed for this for years, and now you're finally going to come on the Sunday I ain't going to be there. But that might be the hand of God. I believe it is, you know, because Mahari will probably get through him a lot quicker than Big Brother Greg can. But it's the Holy Ghost, ultimately, that's getting through. So praise God. We love you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. Keep us all in your care until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God.